Nina. Okay, Luke 19:11. We'll just read down through this. This parable is for the kingdom of God, and I wanted to point out a couple other thoughts that the Lord revealed to me while I was going through it. And it's always kind of amazing how the Lord does that. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I ask that you'd help us to know how to apply them and to be faithful to you and to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 19, verse 11 and following, this is similar to the parable of the talents, but pointed out the differences last week. This is dealing with the kingdom of God, so this would be something directly for us. And if we read through it, we'll see why it is safer for us to be with Luke 19 rather than a Matthew 25. So verse 11, as they heard these things, he again spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay, so that's our order for us. Occupy till I come, till Jesus Christ comes back. Occupy, occupation. Stay busy until you see him face to face. Oh, the contrast. But his citizens hated him. His citizens, fellow citizens, Jewish people, nation of Israel, okay, they hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So he's showing that the Jews have become an enemy to Christ, and in our age, 1 Thessalonians 2, they're an enemy to the gospel. Okay, that's during our age. Then he goes back to the servants. So going back to us, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants be called on him to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, the Lord thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Okay, so we know the rest of it, where the one guy got 10 pounds, the second guy got 5 pounds, the third guy did nothing with what God entrusted him with. He took his pound and hid it. Okay, so that would be a reference to his service for God, because you're dealing with servants, and that's how we're dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. And then if we drop down to verse 26, but I say unto you that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Okay, that is the punishment to the believer, the born-again believer at the judgment seat of Christ. He loses everything except his soul. Okay, so 27. Now he goes back to his enemies, which is in verse 14. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So the nation of Israel has been blinded, okay, and that's why the Lord's dealing with the Gentiles. Now, in verse 26, this is portrayed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to be somebody who is saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll see the same context, verse 10 and following. Now, he is saved as he is saved, yet so as by fire, like Noah was saved by water in 1 Peter 3. How was Noah saved by water? Well, he was saved by not touching the water. So a person is saved in this context by not touching the fire, okay, but their soul is still saved. They lose everything except their soul. Now, the man who typifies a believer, and this position is Mr. Lot. Okay, remember he is was a political official during in Sodom, and after when the angels come and warn him about fire coming down from heaven destroying the place, they actually, it says that he lingered, and they actually took him by the arm and drug him out of the city. Okay, and then we know what happened to Mrs. Lot, and then the two daughters. And the two daughters, two nights in a row, got daddy drunk and committed incest. So that's the last time we read anything about Mr. Lot, but yet he is still called a just man, and he vexed his righteous soul, 2 Peter chapter 2. Sadly, he pictures often what is going on in the church in our age. And this is, if you know, just that idea of the fornication involved, that has absolutely encompassed Fundamental Baptist, Lutherans, the Catholic Church, you name it, it's all a part of it. Okay, and so Mr. Law is depicting that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So each of our responsibility is we are to take heed how we build upon the foundation. And who is that? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So salvation is found in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation, the rock. And then it is our responsibility of what we build upon the foundation, meaning yielding to the Spirit of God as He works through us. So what are we going to build on there? Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, wood, hay, and stubble, often that's depicted as bad, something that goes that's going to get burned in the fire, but a lot of our houses are made out of wood. And I investigated one time a straw bale house at one time, and they have those things very well insulated, about that wide. Okay, and so, but either way, gold is how we lay up gold in heaven is if you drop the L, you have God, so worshiping God as God. Silver, a silver tongue, anytime we speak the Bible to somebody, speak the truth to somebody, speak the gospel to somebody, okay, offer somebody a gospel tract, that's laying up silver. Precious stones are converts, diamonds in the rough. Okay, wood, hay, and stubble, don't know what that is. And then 13, 14, and 15, we'll see the words work over and over. Every man's work shall be made manifest, but the day shall declare because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, that's the quality. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, that's the gentleman in Luke 19 that took his pound and hid it in the ground. That's Mr. Lot portraying somebody who was a saved man or a righteous man even under the Old Testament covenant, but it says that he vexed his righteous soul day by day with their unlawful deeds. And sadly, this is what the Laodicean church has been infected with. Okay, meaning the preachers don't believe any book. They don't believe the Bible. The vast majority of them don't. The Bibles that they do use are Alexandrian Bibles or African Bibles, contemporary. They've gone to that, led them to the contemporary music. Okay, and with a sandy foundation like that, they have no foundation, then anything goes in the church. So they put the church above God, the ministry above God, okay, offending people above offending God. And that's where Laodicea, and we haven't seen the end of Laodicea yet. Okay, I mean, it's going to get worse in the church. So that's some added thoughts in verse 26, where that is of Luke 19:26. That individual is the one of 1 Corinthians 3:15, and verse 27 will be the citizens, the Jews, that refuse to allow Jesus to reign over them. They crucify him, and they are slayed in verse 27. So now we got new ground, 28, verse 28, paragraph mark. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, elevation, most likely referring to this, because Jerusalem's higher. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now this story is in all four Gospels. Okay, so this is something that's repeated four times. If you put all four of them together, you'll come up with some very spiritual-minded applications. And in verse 29 and following. So what did he tell the disciples to do? In 30, saying, okay, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon no man, yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. Okay, now there's how many prophecies do we have? How many details? You've got a certain village. You've got a certain place in that village. You've got a colt tied there. And that colt has not been ridden by man. So you got a colt plus it's tied. So you've got five characteristics of this prophecy. The more characteristics that's given to a prediction, the less likely it's to be fulfilled. So the Lord, just like happenstance, just said to these fellows, okay, here's what I want you to do. And by the way, when you loose that colt, verse 31, if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And I like verse 32, how it's written. Of course, I like all of it, how it's written. 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. You know, we're going to get in heaven. When we get in heaven, we're going to say, just like the Bible said, I just didn't believe it. In Acts 27, verse 25, when Paul was riding the ship to Rome, and they were in the middle of the storm, and the ship was going down, and the Lord, the angel, appeared to Paul, and he said, don't worry about it, it's going down, it's going down, but all 276 are going to survive it. And Paul stood up in front of these guys, he said, be of good cheer, I believe God, even as it was told me. You know, that's quite a statement. Quite a statement. And I dare say, you know, a lot of these so-called Bible scholars and preachers, when they get in heaven and God puts them in the nursery, and he puts a spiritual grandfather or grandmother in the nursery with them, she holds up an old Bible and he says, okay, fellas, let's work on this. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. Can you repeat that? This is the Bible. This is God's Word. Now, why didn't you say that down there? Well, I just didn't believe you. Where did these men lose their faith? Every one of these scholars, these apostate guys who are born again, and some of them aren't, some of them are, when they got born again, I doubt they questioned the book about the gospel. They just believed what it said. Somewhere along the way, they lost their faith. Somewhere. Somebody talked them out of it. And most likely a good man talked them out of it. But not a godly man, but yet he may put godly after his name. So verse 32, I mean, a lot of things in this Bible we don't understand. When we see the Lord, we see the New Jerusalem, when we see eternity, we're going to say, wow, look at there. I found even as he had said unto them. And those fellows, those two guys probably looked at each other and said, "Man, oh man, he is the Messiah." Okay, verse 33, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they probably looked at each other, Can you believe that? And they said, The Lord hath need of them. Just what he told them to say. And they brought him to Jesus. Okay, now the colt, the donkey, or as they say in Pennsylvania, donkey, the ass in the Bible pictures a lost man. Job chapter 11, verse 12, it says that a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. Okay, I saw a young man in Jasper County Jail, tattooed right here, born to be wild, Pentecostal kid. And I can't tell you how many Pentecostal kids I met in there, but they weren't the only ones. And I told him, I said, "You got a Bible verse on your arm." He said, "I do?" I said, "Yeah." And I showed it to him, and I said, "Yeah, Job 11, 12 says you're born like a wild ass's colt." And he kind of smirked. I said, "Aren't you like that? Aren't you stubborn?" He said, "Yeah, I am." Yep, that's right. And so he's typifying, the colt typifies an unsaved man. And there's many a young man and an older man down south, country folks, country boys, like to go hunting, like to go fishing, got a Confederate flag on their license plate, may even have it on the truck, and they probably got a shotgun in the back window, that knows how to get saved, knows how to lead somebody to Christ, but has a sneaky suspicion that if he himself trusts Christ, Christ is going to demand something of him and reject Christ and will die and go to hell. And you can find those guys a dime a dozen down there. All over the place down south. The Bible Belt. They've heard it from Dad. They've heard it from Grandpa. My grandpa was a preacher. It doesn't matter about your grandpa. What about you? Are you saved? Well, I know how to get saved, and I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. Yeah, and you'll be dead and gone too. And he's like that colt. And the only thing is, the Lord's got to get on them and ride them. They got that sneaky suspicion, and that's a fact. Very sad thing. Okay, verse 35. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Obviously, the Lord said on. I wonder how long his feet was dangling. I would think his feet was actually walking with the colt, because the Lord was a big man, and his colt, you know, young one. Okay, and it says, "And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now I wonder if any of those people knew that they was fulfilling Bible prophecy right there. I don't know if they did. Obviously, the Lord knew. The Lord knew that that was the day of completing 483 years of Daniel's prophecy found in Daniel 9:24. Palm Sunday of that year was the exact day that completed 69 years of the 70. And I don't know if these people knew it, but they sure acted upon it. Obviously, the Lord knew it. And then by Wednesday, they had crucified this king. Now they, I say, the leadership of the Jews. They, I say, the Romans' authority. Because many of the people, we're going to keep reading, that they were very attentive to the Lord's words. And it says that the common man heard him gladly. But you see, like Americans' culture today, where people don't get involved in politics, like I mentioned Sundays, because we have learned helplessness. There's nothing we can do to change anything. We can pray, but that's up to God. And God is going to give us the leadership we deserve. And that's why we got what we got. And these people in Israel knew that they could not bring up arms. In fact, the one man who brought up a sword to try to defend Jesus, the Lord said, "Put it away, Pete. And so all these people, no doubt, was talking amongst themselves. And all these people were, some were standing around saying, crucify him, being led by the chief priest to say it. But a lot of these people didn't like what was going on, but they couldn't do anything about it. Okay, and so they were helpless in this matter. So in verse 37, this is the fulfillment of Daniel's 69th week, 483 years, right to the day. Because Daniel 9 verse 25 says that he, after 62 weeks, plus the seven that's dangling at the beginning, shall Messiah be cut off. So crucified, cut off, not for himself, but for the people, Daniel 9, 25. And so that right there, in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, going into the 70th week, and sometime God along there stopped the calendar. So they're fulfilling Bible prophecy. And they're saying, verse 38, blessed be the king. Okay, so this is a public announcement of the king. And you will see how technical the Bible is. In the Old Testament, when a son, like Solomon, was announced to be king when David was alive, what did he ride on? He rode on a mule. He rode on a mule. That's what a crowned or an announced king is to ride on. When he officially becomes the king, he rides on a white horse. That's how precise the Bible is. And here the Lord, the crowned prince, is riding a colt, the foal of an ass. And then in Revelation chapter 6, when he comes back, I'm sorry, chapter 19, when he comes back, he's riding on a white horse. That's how technical and precise the Bible is. It's just phenomenal. You see how precise and detailed. You would think when somebody is so precise, when we try to be so precise, we always mess something up somewhere. But God is so technical and precise, he doesn't miss a beat on anything. So in verse 39, of course, whenever you have some great things going on for God, somebody's going to oppose it. And here's the opposition. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude, from among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Okay, Master. Okay, or we would say Mister. Okay, this is how Judas addressed the Lord Jesus, Master, never Lord. There's no record of that. Okay, and so these Pharisees, are they flesh and blood Pharisees? Probably, because it doesn't say chief priests or chief Pharisees. And they're jealous about this praise going to God, and so they want the Lord to rebuke his disciples. He answered, said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Okay, and a cross-reference, if we would, try Habakkuk 2, verse 11 on that idea. And there's a common saying that seems to be found here in Habakkuk 2, 11. And the common saying, the walls have ears, or if buildings could talk. And you know what? They just might. They just might. Okay, the Lord just might use bricks and stones and buildings to testify for or against us. Habakkuk 2, verse 9 is the context from verse 9 to 11. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. That hath consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and hath sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Boy, wouldn't that be interesting? I like going in old buildings, and if those buildings could just talk. Tell you what happens in those places, an amazing thing. I don't know if it's true or not. I read an account where Bill Snevelin gave me this guy's book on prayer. where this guy traveled a lot of places and prayed, interceded for people. Now, this guy claims that he could actually hear the trauma that took place in certain places. He could actually hear like girls screaming or whatnot, and he would intercede. He went over to Scotland someplace, or in England, I forget, one place in Europe, and he went up in this mountain region, and he could hear girls, he's claiming this, he can hear girls screaming. And he just paused there and felt like he should intercede there and take up, you know, a stronghold for the Lord there. So he's praying there, and word came back to him that the witches wanted him to stop. And where he was standing, or in that area, was where they had a bunch of child sacrifices in the past. Now, I don't have that capability, and I don't know how legit this guy is. He seems to be more of the charismatic persuasion. But maybe the Lord does point that out to people. Now, I have been in places where I could sense the evil. Okay, I'm sure maybe some of you have been that way, where you could just sense darkness here. Okay, and this guy claimed that he could actually hear it going on. Not me. I'm not. And I don't know if I want to. Because living in Indiana with a bunch of Indians, no doubt there's been a lot of shed blood on the properties that we live on. And if the blood was not paid for as far as the death of the murderer, then that is still crying from the ground, like Abel's blood cried from the ground from Cain. So it's just an interesting thing. And if buildings could talk, you know, and I would dare say we're going to see a lot of this stuff at the White Throne Judgment. We got eternity to watch all these fancy movies. And who killed Kennedy, and where's Jimmy Hoffa, and all this stuff. We're gonna see all that stuff. And people are going to be shocked what went behind the scenes, you know, with these evil leadership. Okay, so then verse 41. Now we can see the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Okay, so he's overlooking the city. And when we lived in Colorado Springs, you know, there was a certain place where you can travel and look over the entire city, and there's something very grabbing or gripping about that when you see all these lights. And then you sit there and think, all these people, what's going on down there? Probably murder, you know, in that town of that city of about 400,000. Or if you go up to Sears Tower and look over the whole city of Chicago, you see somebody's getting shot at right now. You know, a kid's going through some pain and agony. Lost people, somebody's dying and going to hell. Somebody's dying and going to heaven. Okay, but looking over the entire thing, and the Lord's looking over it, and he's weeping, he's crying. And notice what he said, "For if thou hast known." When he's on the cross of Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, that the princes, and they crucified him, they did not know. But the problem is that they were revealed it, and they rejected it. Because the next verse, at the end, after, he wanted to show them what they could have. In verse 42, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, this is what you could have had, but now they are hid from thine eyes." And that idea, that hiding, is prophesied by Isaiah, and that verse in Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10 is repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, and Hebrews. 7 times it's repeated. And it's that they were revealed. My people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They were revealed the knowledge, they rejected the knowledge, and then God rejected them. And so these people rejected it. And the Lord had it offered to them, and he said, "This is what you could have had." Verse 43, "For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. Okay, so this trench is a military trench. It's surrounding the city. Prophetically, tribulation talk here. Zechariah 14 says that all the armies are going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to lay siege on it. Okay, and then Luke 21:20 mentions that. And then Revelation 11:2 mentions that the Gentiles are going to tread down the Jewish temple. So that's 43:44, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Go level the place. And thy children within thee. Okay, Lamentations describes what Babylon did to them. And it's a doctrinal description also of the tribulation time period. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Okay, visitation in... Normally, the way churches talk about that is visiting somebody in their house. Visitation in the Bible is when God visits the individual to bring judgment. And this visitation doctrinally is aimed at the tribulation time period. And it says you don't even know the signs of the times. You don't see it coming. You're blinded to it. And so what he's going to do, he's going to prepare him. He went into the temple. Okay, this is known historically to be Herod's temple. You had the first one built by Solomon, destroyed by the Babylonians. And then Cyrus the Great ordered them to, allowed them, gave them license to rebuild the second temple. That was rebuilt under Cyrus. And then that, through time, fell in disrepair. And then Herod, trying to gain the good graces of the Jews, threw a bunch of money into the thing, and they rebuilt it, what was left of Cyrus's, the temple of that time, and that became known as Herod's temple. And so then the Lord went into there, he went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, as written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Okay, that's an Isaiah passage. Okay, now it's not just saying that they're buying goods, you know, making trade with somebody. This is a religious or a banker type, money changers are called, where they are selling religious things for personal gain. And obviously they're cheating the people and stuff like that. Okay, that's the basic idea that's going on. And the Lord is going to respond to this. He's going to boot them out. Okay, and it doesn't say here that he booted them out, but the other cross references show us that. And 47, he taught daily in the temple. And so that'd be Monday, Tuesday, 2 days in a row from this day. And it says, but the chief priest and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Not the regular priest. Chief ones, top ones. Like in a Catholic church, you'd have the Pope and then his bishops or the cardinals. That's the top ones we're dealing with. Not your priest here in town or something like that. Okay, these are the top dogs. Now, these chief priests could be flesh and blood men, or they could be literal children of Satan, because Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. So either way you can go on that, or a combination of both. Okay, so they are the instigators of the crucifixion. They move the people against Jesus Christ. Why? And verse 48 it says, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Mark 12:37 says the common people heard him gladly. And the reason why they heard him gladly is because they understood what he was saying. He talked straight to them, no big flashy words, and this is why the Pharisees didn't like him, because he was exposing them. Now, later on in the next chapter or the one after, no, the next one. Look at the end of the next one. What he said in the audience of the people. And oh, this would have set these guys off. Okay, Luke chapter 21, verse 45. And then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples. So all these people are sitting there enamored and very attentive to what Jesus said. And Jesus turned to his disciples and addressed them. And he said to these fellows, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. Now, wouldn't that be a bummer if a scribe... There had to be some scribes in the middle there and said, long robes, and this guy's probably pulling his thing up like this. Not me, not me. Who are you talking about me? That's about like, you know, telling a fat joke at a, you know, a glutton convention. I mean, you know who you're talking about. Okay? You talk about it's just setting these guys off. And it was like the Lord was picking a fight. He's picking a fight with the devil is what he's doing. And so he can get these guys all riled up so that they could orchestrate the crucifixion so the Lord can pay for our sins. He said, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms in the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Boy, oh boy, them guys were just drove them nuts when he said that. Okay, so that's end of 19. Any questions or comments?